Judges chapter 6 and verses 1 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." That's the Old Testament reading. The New Testament reading, then Revelation 9, and we will read verses 6 through 12. We're going to overlap just a little bit with one verse that we did read last week. Revelation 9 and verses 6 through 12. Hear now, again, the word of God. "In those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still 2 more woes are coming after these things." Well, thus then this reading from God's holy word. The title of the message this evening is "A Fate Worse Than Death." This is a difficult section of the book of Revelation. It is not easy to interpret, and I'm sure that various Christian interpreters have different opinions on various things here. It is certainly not easy. We had last week this angel, Revelation 9 and verse 1. The fifth angel sounded, and then it says, "And I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth." And I've read a number of commentaries on the book of Revelation, and there is not unanimous agreement as to who that star is that falls from heaven to earth. There are various identifications. Some identify it as Christ, others as Satan. Some identify it as one of the popes in history. And so there's a lot of different ideas as far as who that would be. And so I've just chosen not to identify it. I don't know. I wish I did. I don't have an identification for that star that was falling from heaven. As far as the place in history, the time period in which this particular text is fulfilled, there's also disagreements on that as well. There are some who place it at the time of the third pope in Rome. There are some that would place it when Constantinople fell to the Muslims. And I do have an opinion on that one. I prefer to take it as referring to the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. I believe, based upon the context that we have in the book of Revelation, things that would soon come to pass, and so forth, and also the various places where it says the earth. There are a few of those places where I would prefer to translate it the land, and the tribes of the land would mourn, and I do take that as Israel. But I'm not going to be so dogmatic about that as to say that if you disagree, if you have a little different interpretation, that we cannot be brothers in Christ. I'm not going to be so dogmatic in that way. We did have back in the early verses of this chapter, chapter 1 I think it was, or verse 1, it says, "To him this star that fell from heaven to the earth, to him was given the key to the bottomless pit." And remember last week I said this was literally the shaft of the abyss. And the word abyss has a rich use in the scripture. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, where it says, "After God created the heavens and the earth, that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the abyss," if you look in the Greek translation of the Holy Bible. And so the abyss, or the pit, is the abode of demons in Luke 8:31. John states that Satan will be jailed in the abyss in Revelation 21 through 3. There is a place in Revelation where it talks about the Antichrist or the beast ascending out of the abyss. So, now, the abyss seems to be, perhaps, the temporary place. Maybe it's related to Hades as well. In Hades, we read at the end of the book of Revelation, death in Hades, some of the translations have death in hell, were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. But that hasn't actually happened yet. So, let's take a look this evening, then, at this sermon, A Fate Worse Than Death. And that's actually the first point. You probably guessed it when you saw the outline. Jot in the little word death there. And we'll look at verse 6, and let's consider what this says to us. "In those days men will seek death and will not find it. They desire to die, and death will flee from them." Well, here then is a fate worse than death. Here's something that was going to be happening that would be so bad that people would like to die to somehow avoid it. Well, what is the fate worse than death? The fate worse than death would be the second death. This would be when death and hell, death and Hades, are cast into the lake of fire. And so there's something worse than dying. There's something worse than going through the pain of death. I think most people would love to die in bed, just to die in their sleep and not to experience any pain. Some people experience very painful deaths. I was talking with a nurse just this morning about a patient that seems to be kind of tormented as he faces death, and some people do experience that kind of a death. Others maybe experience more of a peaceful death. But remember, the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. So the judgment takes place after death. So there is a fate worse than death. As far as the land of Israel goes, the Lord Jesus Christ himself had referred to this. If you want to look in, you don't have to turn, we're running out of time, just write the reference down, you can look later. But in Luke 23, verses 28 through 30, the Lord Jesus said this, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children, for your children. For indeed days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' And so the Lord seemed to be prophesying about this very time when people would desire to have death rather than the difficulties and the troubles and the tribulations that they were going to be going through. Well, here then is a fate worse than death. Now, this is an easy one to apply to us. The Bible tells us that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. All of us are going to face the judgment. We believe, we've already professed our faith this evening. I believe in the Holy Ghost. From thence, from the right hand of the Father, he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. We believe this. We profess it. And the church has always professed this belief in the final judgment. But let me just reassure you, if you belong to Jesus Christ, then you have a special relationship with the judge. And it's not as though he's an unjust judge who might cut a break for his cousin or something like that. The Lord Jesus Christ is a just judge. But if you are in Jesus Christ, even as we spoke about this morning, if you have that righteousness which is from God by faith that we spoke of this morning, then the Bible teaches that you are clothed with the garments of salvation. And so when you stand before the judge one day, that judge will be your Savior. That judge will be the one who died for you. And so for you, death is a glorious thing. And, you know, we had a funeral just a month or so ago here at this church, and it was a glorious thing because we knew that Bill was with the Lord. He was one that was trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible says, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." And so it was a wonderful experience for us to have that funeral. And, you know, we could possibly have a funeral for one of you this week. That's possible. And we don't wish that that would happen. We pray that the Lord will grant to us long lives so that we could have some useful service for the Lord. But if that does happen, for whatever reason, we can know that those who die in the Lord are blessed. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. So the fate worse than death is the judgment that God will send upon the wicked who have refuse to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. So if you belong to Jesus Christ, you will not have to experience that fate worse than death. Let me just say one more thing about verse 6. There are some Christians that believe that we're going to live through this period that is being spoken of in Revelation 9, verse 6. There are others that believe that Christians will be spared going through that experience. Let me just identify them as those that believe that the church will be raptured and they will not have to go through the judgment. There are those that believe that the church will have to go through that judgment. Then there are those, such as myself, that believe that this judgment already happened in AD 70, and so we don't have to go through that exact judgment, but God is going to continue to send judgments as the book of Revelation unfolds, and certainly we do believe that judgments will come upon the earth. But remember, He has not appointed us to wrath, but to receive mercy. So this fate worse than death ultimately is for those who reject Jesus Christ. It's for those who say, "We will not have this man to rule over us." But for those of us that know the Lord, even though this is a very terrifying verse, "In those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them." Somehow they think that if they just die, that somehow they'll avoid the judgment of Christ. But they do not know that if they die without Christ, they will not avoid that. But that's not for us that know the Lord Jesus Christ. The second point this evening, as we continue to go through the text, this is the bulk of our text this evening, verses 7 through 10. It's the company of foul spirits. The company of foul spirits. Look at verses 7 through 10 once again. I'm going to read it. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running to battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. Again, this is a difficult text. How do we interpret it? I'm going to take it that this is referring to the judgment that took place in AD 70. And that's how I'm interpreting it. I'm not saying that I'm going to be so dogmatic on it that if you have a little different interpretation, that would be a difficulty. But I want you to consider a few things. Notice in verse 7, the locusts. I misspoke a little while ago. I said grasshoppers. But maybe you noticed it was locusts in the New King James Version. Locusts in our Old Testament text, Judges 6, verses 1 through 10. Remember, the Midianites kept coming in, and just like locusts, they were destroying all the crops every year. Whatever Israel had planted, whatever they had hoped to gain a harvest from, the Midianites came in and they swept the land clean, just like locusts. We read the text last week about how God sent literal locusts into the land of Egypt. And remember, the locusts destroyed all the crops of Egypt. And there was hardship. There was starvation among the Egyptians. Well, here the Midianites came in like locusts. And they were destroying the crops. Well, we look here in the New Testament text. And we've already identified these locusts as not being literal locusts, but as being figurative of evil spirits. And so we're calling the second point this evening, a company of foul spirits. Well, these locusts come in like horses prepared for the battle. And they're going to cause harm. They're going to cause hurt from the perspective of the Apostle John. And there was a very, very interesting quote, and I don't claim originality for this, but David Chilton in his commentary quotes from Josephus. Now, if this were a class, I'd say, how many of you have heard of Josephus? I'm sure that some of you have. Josephus was an ancient Jewish historian. He lived a little bit later than the New Testament. He went through this period, AD 67 to 70, when the Romans came in and were besieging Jerusalem. And listen to this quote from Josephus. This is remarkably similar to what we have in the text. Chilton says, this passage may refer in part to satanic gangs of murderous zealots that preyed on the citizens of Jerusalem. That's preyed, P-R-E-Y-E-D. These gangs of zealots that preyed on the citizens of Jerusalem. As Josephus relates, the people had more to fear from the zealots than from the Romans. Now let me just stop and explain what that means. The zealots were people that were very zealous for the traditions of the fathers. They were very zealous for the Jewish traditions. But some of these gangs went out of control. Now listen to this quote from Josephus. This is amazing. This is from the Jewish War, chapter 4. And here's what he says. With their insatiable hunger for loot, they ransacked the houses of the wealthy, murdered men, and violated women for sport. They shamelessly gave themselves to effeminate practices, plaiting their hair and putting on women's clothes, drenching themselves with perfumes, and painting their eyelids to make themselves attractive. Yet though they wore women's faces, their hands were murderous. They would approach with mincing steps, then suddenly become fighting men, and whipping out their swords from under their dyed cloaks, they would run through every passerby. Now that is from the historical account of Josephus, writing as a historian, actually observing this thing happening. Isn't that eerily like what we just read in Revelation chapter 9? Look at verse 8 again. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. Imagine gangs of men running around dressed like women and walking with mincing steps, just walking in kind of that light, easy way that women walk, and then suddenly pulling a dagger out from under their cloak and stabbing a hapless citizen. He may be onto something. Well, there is the company of foul spirits. There's so much more that I could say. I'm going to have to skip some of this. There's one other thing I would like to say, though. There are those that say, I really don't want to go to heaven. Have you ever met anybody that would say this? I don't want to go to heaven. I'll go to hell. My friends will be there. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I mean, if you really believe in the lake of fire that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke about, these shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal, you'd never say such a stupid thing. But I've actually heard people that have said, I don't want to go to heaven. It won't be any fun there. I want to go to hell. I want to be with my friends. But here's the kind of people that are going to be in hell, the foul spirits that apparently were spiritually energizing these zealots that went around and caused so much havoc. It's not going to be a very nice place, hell. Well, lastly, let's look at Satan the Destroyer. Satan the Destroyer. We'll read just verse 11 at this point. It says, "And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon." Well, it just happens that the word Abaddon in Hebrew means destroyer. And it also just happens that the word Apollyon in Greek means destroyer. Well, this is the king of the foul spirits in the bottomless pit. This is Satan. He is the destroyer. Satan is indeed a dangerous enemy. But I do want to remind you, brothers and sisters, that greater is he who indwells the believer than he that is in the world. Satan is the destroyer. He wants to destroy you and take you to hell with him. But if you are in Jesus Christ, you are safe. In Jesus Christ, you will not be destroyed. I want to take just for a minute a look at the word Apollyon. Do you know the word Apollyon? It's a noun, but it's related to a verb that's used in a favorite verse of ours. How many of you love the verse John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not," there's the word, "perish." That's the Greek word apolimi. It's related to Apollyon. Whosoever believeth in him will not be destroyed. Whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Satan is the destroyer. Wherever he goes, he wreaks havoc. but he's not going to be able to touch God's own people. I've referred several times, and this time I want to give you the correct reference, to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9, where the Apostle Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, he said, "For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." The destroyer cannot touch you if you are in Jesus Christ. Remember the book of Job. Remember, Satan went up to heaven and God said, "If you considered my servant Job..." And God had to give him permission. All right, you can touch Job's family. You can take away his wealth, but don't touch Job. And then a little bit later, Satan came back and God said, "All right, you can touch him, but don't kill him." God had to give Satan permission to touch Job and to strike him with the boils that he experienced. The destroyer cannot touch you if you are in Christ. I want to give you one other text, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 9 and 10. "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." So don't tempt God. Don't murmur against God. And of course, you're not going to want to do that if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in our Old Testament text, we had these grasshoppers coming into the land for multitude. They came into the land to destroy it. Judges 6 and verse 5. In our present text, the text in Revelation, this outbreak of demons let loose on the Jewish nation was a kind of hell on earth. It was not pretty, but it was a picture of the final time when death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Well, there are still two more woes coming. Verse 12 has, "One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things." But if you belong to Jesus Christ, let me reassure you with those glorious words from Romans 8, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There is a fate worse than death, and that is the second death. But there's no way that it's going to harm any of us who are in Christ. If you're trusting in Christ, I want to reassure you, in Christ, you are safe. The destroyer cannot touch you. Amen. Let's go to the Lord then in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you keep us safe from the evil one. Even as John tells your people in 1 John, the evil one cannot touch the one who belongs to Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, thank you that even though evil is raging around us, even though, Lord, we know that there are those that hate the gospel of Jesus Christ and hate the Christian church and hate decency and morality and respectability, Lord, we know that you are going to keep us safe. And Lord, we know that even though you would call us to go through difficult experiences in this life, we don't have to become unglued. We can retain our composure. We can know, Lord, that you are going to take care of us. You will never abandon us. You certainly will never turn us over to the destroyer. Satan is the destroyer, Lord, but whosoever believes in you will not be destroyed, will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Thank you for these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.